Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this time together. And Father, we do ask for your presence here. For Father, it just isn't church without you. It doesn't matter the number of people in here tonight, Father. What matters is whether you're here or not. Father, you come in the power of your Holy Spirit. For we come in the name of Jesus, in his blood. Father, we come your way, not our way. Holy Spirit of God, come and minister to us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Well, tonight's message is called Devoured by Satan. And where I got the title from, of course, is 1 Peter, if you haven't guessed. I'm going to be going through a lot of scripture tonight. So you might want to write them down so you can look at them later. I'm going to try to go through them as quickly as I can. If not, I'll be here all night and you don't want that. So I'm going to try to go through it as quickly as I can. We're going to start in 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober in spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You know, I've heard this verse so many times misinterpreted. The first thing they'll say, yeah, it says, like a roaring lion. That means he's really not a roaring lion. He's toothless. He comes around and tries to scare people. Have you heard that? They try to scare people with a roar. But where in the Bible do they ever use something like that? They don't. They always use a metaphor, don't they? They use something in the natural to explain something in the physical. So when they say like a roaring lion, he really is like a roaring lion. And he really does seek people to devour. And how does he do that? In what context are we using this? In 9 it says, but resist him firm in your faith. In other words, he is like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith. So we're going to have to define faith, and we'll do that as we go on tonight. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in this world. In other words, it has to do with suffering. It has to do with faith and suffering. And it says, be sober in spirit, for your adversary is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So who is he looking to devour? Those that are in suffering, weak in faith. You know, Satan is powerful. He's not more powerful than God, but he's powerful in this way. It says that he is the what? The deceiver. He is the liar. So where is he powerful is if he can get you to be deceived. That's where he gets his power. Not because he's more powerful than God, but to get you to listen to him more than you're listening to God. In other words, deceive you in believing something that's not true. That's where he gets his power. And it is powerful, and don't ever forget that. He is like a roaring lion. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 3. Like I said, I'm going to try to go through this kind of quickly. I'm going to continue that same theme, showing that not only Peter knew this, but also Paul wrote about it. 1 Thessalonians 3, starting with verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens. In other words, Paul was really worried about something, and he just couldn't stand it anymore. He had to go check them out and make sure that everything's okay. He says, we couldn't take it any longer. So we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in the faith. Why did they need to be strengthened and encouraged in the faith? What was he worried about? He says, so that no man may disturb you by these afflictions. Once again, we're talking about sufferings again, aren't we? Okay? And that word disturb there can also be translated deceived. So let's read it like that. So that no man may deceive you by these afflictions. Who's the deceiver? Once again, Satan as a roaring lion, okay? And he works through men, just as God works through men. For yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Destined for it? Yeah, sufferings do happen. We live in the world. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and it came to pass just as we told you. For this reason, when I can endure it no longer, Paul was really worried. When I could endure it no longer, I sent out to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter, once again Satan, might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. In other words, perhaps they were devoured. their labor would be in vain. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Starting with verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God. In other words, Paul is saying, we're proud of you guys for your perseverance, your steadfastness, and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, which you endure. Oh, that sounds really wonderful, don't it? Persecutions that you endure. We're so proud of you that your faith is standing. So we're starting to understand how we're going to define faith tonight, aren't we? Okay. This is, verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you might be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, which indeed you are suffering. So in other words, they're standing in their faith, and they're not being devoured by Satan. They're finding themselves worthy for the kingdom of God, for that grand entrance. Okay? Now the question is, does faith mean that it won't be hard? That's not necessarily the case. Look at Luke 12. As we know, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus was not lacking in faith at any time, at any place. Am I right? Okay. Luke 12, starting with verse 49. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. Jesus was not looking forward to the suffering that was ahead of him. This was a man, this was God himself, and God is the inventor, the originator of faith. But yet, while he's in the fleshly body, it is not something that's easy to do. He was distressed because of the afflictions that he had to do. So faith is not that you go whistling through your afflictions, but what is faith all about? Let's see some examples what not to do when it comes to these things. Let's talk about, let's say that you're in sickness. Let's go to 2 Kings 20. These are things that you should not do. And now we're going to be talking about sickness. Now, sickness is an affliction. Starting with verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall, meaning Hezekiah, and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I've walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart, with my whole heart, and have done what is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. In other words, Lord, don't let this happen to me. He was praying feverishly here. Lord, I don't want to die. After the Lord said that you will die, he sent his prophet. And it came about before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears, and behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add 15, I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you from this city by the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my son's sake and for my servant David. And Isaiah said, take a cake of figs. And they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now here is a place where God told Hezekiah he was going to die. Hezekiah, like all of us in the flesh, would immediately begin to just bawl and cry, oh Lord, I don't want to die. Oh Lord, I don't want to go through this affliction. But who do you think Hezekiah was worried about? Was he worried about the will of God here, or was he worried about himself more than anything? What was his primary reason for praying what he did? Was it that he did not want to die? It is a pretty selfish reason. He wasn't worried, Lord, I don't understand, but let your will be done. Because we don't know what the future holds, and we don't know what's going to be ahead of us. This is where the trust in the Lord comes. Now, to point out what I'm saying, let's go in that same chapter to verse 16. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all your fathers have laid up to store this day shall be carried to Babylon, and nothing shall be left. And some of your sons, whom shall issue from you, whom shall beget, whom you shall beget, shall be taken away, and they shall come become officials in the palace of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. Now listen to this. He just said he was going to be plundered. He just said his grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren were going to be taken to Babylon to be princes there. They're going to be captured. And Hezekiah says, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, is it not so that there shall be peace and truth during my time? You see the selfishness there? You know, Lord, thank you so much to deliver me. But what happens in the future, no big deal. Did you see him weeping bitterly when he found out his grandchildren were going to die? Don't you think if it wasn't a selfish motivation in the first place, that he would have sought God in the same way he did for his own life, for the life of his grandchildren? I mean, this is his own flesh and blood, and for the people of Israel. What happens sometimes when we refuse to trust the Lord and just absolutely desire our own way? We go to chapter 21, first verse. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Hezekiah was 12 years old when he came to power, which means that's when Hezekiah died. Hezekiah was added 15 years. When was Manasseh born? Wasn't it after he was supposed to die? Wasn't it after the Lord said, you're going to die? So what was the consequence of him living another 15 years? Now, on the surface, we look at that and say, well, praise God for the miracle. I got 15 extra years and dance around. But look what came about. Manasseh. Manasseh was the result. See, maybe God was a little bit smarter. Maybe God was a little bit smarter. Let's look at what really happened when Manasseh took over. Let's see what the judgment came about. Jeremiah 15. I picked Jeremiah because it's a little more descriptive. The wrong way to have faith in the Lord. Jeremiah 15, starting with verse 3. And I shall appoint over them four kinds of doom, declares the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag off, the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. Horrible, horrible destruction. What does the next verse say? And I shall make them an object of horror among the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Look at the judgment which came upon Israel because Hezekiah didn't trust the Lord. That even in death, the Lord had what was best. Let's look at Psalm 78. Here we still have Israel themselves seeking their own desire. Let's start with 78:17. Let's go to 18. And in their heart, they put God to the task, asking for food according to their desire. They spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for us? Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and the fire was kindled against Jacob, and the anger was mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God, and he did not trust in his salvation. What does that mean? That means when they were in the wilderness, God gave them manna. That was his way of keeping them alive. That was their salvation for the time. But it wasn't good enough, was it? It was kind of boring. It was kind of bland. So they were asking for meat for their own desire. Although they had enough to sustain them, it wasn't everything they wanted. And how often do we get a little greedy in our life that we don't have everything we want? And we begin to say, but Lord, I want thus and thus and thus, and that's where I'll find my happiness. It says they will not trust in his salvation. The word trust there denotes a sense of well-being. They were not happy. They were not sensing a well-being in themselves. Consequence, verse 29. So they ate and were filled, and their desire God gave them. Before they were satisfied, their desire, while the food was still in their mouth, the anger of the Lord rose against them and killed some of the stouted ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. So what was still in their mouth, destruction came. How many times do we pray for our own desire and it brings us destruction when we get it? Because we don't know what's the best for us. A lot of times, we really don't. And it said it subdued the choice men of Israel. That means it cowered them. It bent their knee. They were no longer so proud. All of a sudden, manna looked pretty good. We don't realize how good we have it sometimes. We really don't. What we're talking about here is we don't even know what we ask for sometimes. Let's look at Mark 10. Start with verse 35 in Mark 10. And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him, saying to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Isn't that what's taught in the church today? I mean, really? If you have faith, you can have whatever you ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant that we may sit in your glory, one on the right and one on the left. But Jesus said to them, You don't even know what you're asking for. Boy, does it sound good, man, sitting on the right and left hand of Jesus, isn't it? I mean, to the flesh, what kind of... That can't be bad. Well, praise God for you praying that, for wanting that in your life. But he says, You don't even know what you're looking for. Are you able to drink from the cup that I drink from, or be baptized with the baptism I am to be baptized? And they said, We're able, Jesus. And Jesus said to them, The cup I drink you shall drink, and be baptized with the baptism you will be baptized in. But as far as sitting on my right or left side, that's God's decision. God's still in control. They didn't know what they were asking for. We hear a lot in the church nowadays. Let's turn to John 14, Gospel of John 14. Let me read the verse first, starting with 13. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So many times I hear that preached as saying you can have whatever you want. All you got to do is ask. Well, we already found out that's not really a smart thing to do. Because sometimes God will say, okay, you can have what you want. You can have your desire. We know that's not the smartest thing in the world to do. Let me continue. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now, the reason why I wanted to continue down in verse 16 is Jesus uses the word, I will ask. And up above, he was talking to the disciples, you will ask. The word ask there is two different words in the Greek. It's not the same word. As we read it here, it sounds like we have just as much power as Jesus does. But in reality, the word ask, when it comes to the disciples, is an inferior asking of a superior. It is almost a form of entreaty, of begging. Where the word ask is used when Jesus is involved, it is used when two equals are speaking to one another. Massive difference. And thank God there is a difference. Now, we don't get everything we ask because we don't know everything. But Jesus himself was God. Big difference there. So when people begin to tell you can have whatever you want, just don't fall for that. Let's look at some examples of how we should respond in some of our affliction. John 12:27. This is Jesus again. He's talking about what he has to face. He says, now my soul has become troubled. Once again, it's not easy for him. And if it wasn't easy for Jesus, it won't be easy for us. But this is how he responded when his soul was troubled, when he was in stress. But what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came. Father, glorify thy name. When we're in trials and tribulations, we may not understand what's going on, and our souls may be troubled. But let's say, God, thy name be glorified. Thy name be glorified. Let's look at Luke 22. This was no easy thing for Jesus to say, God, glorify thy name, your will be done. No easy thing. Verse 41, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will be done, but yours. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling through the ground. You think Jesus was anxious? Do you think there was some anxiety there? Now, if he's the author of faith, when we get into positions like that and we get a little anxious, is it because we just don't have any faith? No. So what is the faith there? Father, your will be done, not mine. The agony was there. The stress was there. So blood poured out of his pores. None of us have resisted like that. None of us. None of us has gotten to the point where we hurt so bad, sweat was coming out like blood. We're hurting so bad because of something that happened, whether it be illness or emotional hurt or whatever. We've never gotten to that point and been able to, and still be able to say, but God, nevertheless, let your will be done here. Do we have enough faith to trust God in that situation? So the mere fact of the agony and the stress is not lack of faith. Don't let anybody try to move you on that. Jesus did not go skipping and hopping and whistling to the cross. It was hard. It was hard. So, when these things come, don't let Satan deceive you and say, hey, if you had faith, you wouldn't be feeling this way. Don't let Satan deceive you. He's a father of lies. Let's look at Matthew 16. Now we're going to look at some of the things that the deceiver tried to come to Jesus and try to shake him up a little bit. Try to devour our Lord. From that time, Jesus Christ became to his disciples. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside. Now Peter was Jesus' buddy. I mean, they were really close. I mean, he's the one that saw Jesus as the Messiah. And he began to rebuke him and say, God forbid, Lord, shall this never happen to you? God forbid there means may God have mercy on you, Jesus. Now, if you're looking for a very severe time of trouble at laying ahead, and you knew it, and someone came up to you and said, Lord, have mercy on yourself. Let the Lord have mercy on you. Wouldn't you want to pray that? I mean, wouldn't the temptation be there? Yeah, God have mercy on me. Don't let me go through this. But Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He didn't say, get behind me, Peter, did he? He said, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Just like Hezekiah was not setting his mind on God's interest, but on man's. He ended up stumbling. Satan devoured the nation of Israel through that mistake. Here we see Jesus understanding it's Satan's temptation to say, Father, have mercy on me. Don't let me go through this. And Jesus knew that he was thinking like a man, not as God. So once again, don't think it's strange that you don't want to go through it. The temptation there was very, very great for Jesus. And that's why he had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." One of the reasons why it was so great, let's look at Matthew 26. 52. Jesus said to them, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father that he will at once, at my disposal, bring more than 12 legions of angels?" Right here, Jesus is confessing. Jesus is saying, if I wanted to, I would not have to go through this affliction. So many times, and I see this is a danger sign in the church, is the breakup of so many marriages. It's a divorce rate is as high as it is in the world. That's because when trouble, affliction comes, we've made it so now they can call relief and get out of it. Here, Jesus was able to call 12 legions of angels. He knew that he could get out of it. But he chose not to take that avenue, but to trust God. We don't want to do that anymore. And why? I think it's because the church is not teaching perseverance. And if we see this warning sign in our marriages, I'm afraid that we're going to see a great falling away in the church itself when they see an avenue of escape on it. Now, Satan tried this before with Jesus. You remember the temptation when he went into the wilderness? 40 days, he was really, really hungry. And Satan said, "If you're the Son of God, turn this rock into bread." In other words, hey, if you're born again and if you have faith, you can make this not happen. Right? Same basic thing. But what did Jesus say once again? "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In other words, let God's will be done, not mine. I will remain hungry if that's what my God wants. Because Jesus did have the power to escape that trial. And later on, we saw through that experience, he was able to take care of the lesser and be able to handle the more. How do we look at things in the flesh sometimes? We just turn over to Matthew 27. Look at verse 43. It says, this is the Pharisees and the people that are watching all this. Number 43 says, "He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, for if he takes pleasure in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In other words, if God really loved you, how could this thing be happening? In other words, this will be our fleece. If you were really telling us the truth, you wouldn't be having this trouble in your life. If you were really the Son of God, you would not be having trouble in this life. That's what they were saying. That's what they were seeing. How could God let anything like this happen? That's the way our flesh looks at all these things. That's the temptation there, and we see it with them also. So what is Satan's desire through all of this? What does he want us to do? Let's go to Job chapter 1. It's very simple. What is Satan's purpose? Let's go to 9. Start with 9. "And Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Thou hast made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Put forth your hand now, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you.'" What's the whole thing with trials and tribulations that come to you and Satan starts muttering these words to you that, no, God had mercy on you, God forbid. If God, if you're really on God's side, there must be some sin in you or something. What's the purpose? Is for you to get away from God, to curse God, to put your faith in something other than God's love and compassion. Get you away from God. Because Satan is not stronger than God, but he can make you or deceive you so you turn your back on God. Then he devours you like a roaring lion. Otherwise, he can't. Let's see what Job responds to God. This is after. Now, you've got to remember. Well, let's read a little bit of it first. Job 40, starting with verse 1. We're going to see very shortly here, or just briefly here, what the Lord has said to Job in all of his trials. He said, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty?" In other words, you find fault in what's happening with you? You had some pretty rough times. You find fault with that? Isn't that what he's saying? And you talk about hard times. No, we're talking about, put yourself in his place. He lost all his sons and daughters. He was a rich man. He lost everything he owned. And then he lost his health. He was in pain. There was oozing sores coming out of him. I would have to find something to complain about. But what did God say to him? Will the fault finder contend with me? You want to tell me it's not fair? Powerful statement right there. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth." In other words, yeah, I know I've said this. I'm putting my hand on my mouth right now. I'm not going to find fault with you anymore. "I have once spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add no more." In other words, I've said enough. You're right, God. There's something about when God comes to you and say this, you know you blew it. But yet in the flesh, if anybody had something to complain about, it was Job. And then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, "Gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you to instruct me." In other words, if you think you know what's best for you, you tell me. "Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you can be satisfied or justified?" In other words, will you say that this thing should not be happening to me so you can find fault with God, so you can justify the way you feel and not worry about what God is saying? In other words, judge him. That's a heck of a lot of trust in a God, isn't it? And we saw Jesus have to display that when he was dripping blood like sweat. It's not easy. Job 42, we'll just go over just a little bit. Job 42, chapter 1. Once again, remember what Job has gone through. Job answered the Lord and said, "I know you can do all things, and no purpose can be frauded." In other words, Lord, your will is going to be done, period. Period. I have faith in you. Your will be done. "Who is it that hides his counsel without knowledge? And therefore I declare, which I did not understand." In other words, Lord, I simply did not understand what was going on. You're in control. I did not understand what was going on. I'm sorry. These things, now listen to this, "these things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." Too wonderful? Remember what happened to him. Too wonderful? Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know? Tilt. But there's something about when you come into the presence of God and he turns that light bulb on and you see his wisdom in all of it. When we get up to heaven, we're going to say, "Oh, Lord, I didn't know. Why did I complain? I see it now. I see it. I see it." Psalms 131. Things too wonderful for him to know. Psalms 131. "O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or things too difficult for me." That was too great matters, things just too difficult for me to understand. How many times do we look at our life and it's just too difficult to understand? We just don't understand it. Matters too great. I don't know why it's going on. Lord, these things are just too great for me to understand. I can't even figure it out. I don't know. And it goes on and says, "Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me." You know, I said as a teaser for tonight, that when I was in the hospital, I went through a lot of pain and almost died. And I said, something the Lord made real to me more than life and death in that situation. And that's a childlike trust in the midst of it. I said, Lord, I don't understand this. I won't even try to understand it. But I know nothing can come against you. And I just choose as a little child to rest against your breath and quiet my soul. That's what was more important than life or death. What are some of the promises he gives us? Luke 21. I'm going through this pretty good. I thought it was only going to be 3 hours, but I'm going to be almost on time. I shouldn't have said that yet either. Luke 21, 16. Now, let's go to 18 first. I want to read it that way. I want to read it that way first. Yet not one hair of your head will perish. Number 18. How many people focus in on that verse and preach on that forever? Not one hair on your head is going to perish. Not even John. And we use that to fill the churches, don't we? I mean, praise God, nothing's going to happen to you. Not one hair on your head is going to perish. But let's look at what's before it and in between, what it's sandwiched in. Let's see what the context of this is. Let's start with 16. But you'll be delivered up by your parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Wait a minute. And you will be hated by all on account of me, yet not one hair on your head will be touched, will perish. People are going to deliver me up to die, and yet I'm completely safe. Is that an oxymoron? Or is God trying to get something across here? This was not a scripture to be used out of context of saying nothing will ever happen to you. And it goes on, number 19, this is what it's sandwiched in. By your endurance, you will gain your life. By your endurance. So not one hair of your head will be hurt through all the tribulation. And when you stand, you will gain your life. Let's go to John 16. We're going to talk about being an overcomer. This verse has been preached to death too. I'm going to read it like a lot of people do first. John 16, 33, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Praise God, Jesus has overcame the world. We don't have anything to worry about now. Jesus has overcame the world. He said, rejoice, for I have overcome the world. That's what they focus on, isn't it? And isn't that's pleasurable to the ears, right? That'll fill any church. So what did Jesus put in that same verse? In the world, you'll have tribulation. Another oxymoron. And also, concentrate on the word, take courage, I have overcome the world. It says I. If he has overcome the world, it did not take him from affliction, did it? He still had the cross to go through, but he said, I have overcome the world. So it's something more than just gliding through this life without a problem, isn't it? Something more. What did Jesus mean by this? Let's look at Psalm 73. As you can see, I like to use the Old and New Testament because I believe the Word is true all the way through. I love this psalm. And you'll see why. This is going to be a little bit longer one. That's why I spoke too soon. Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. Now, I want you to remember what he's setting up here. He says, but for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. So now he's going to describe how they almost slipped, how he came to almost stumbling, okay? Remember that. 3, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death. Their bodies are fat. They are not in trouble like other men. They are not plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges with fatness. Their imaginations, the imaginations of their heart run wide. In other words, they get anything they want. Good life. Good life here, isn't it? Eyes bulging with fatness. They mock and wickedly speak at the oppressed. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people returned to this place, the waters of abundance, are drunk by them. And they saw how God, and they say, how does God know? In other words, hey, God's not watching. God's not watching. And there is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. They're always at ease. They have increased in their wealth. They washed my hands in innocence. Oh, I'm sorry, 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. That's how he almost slipped. He was seeing that all the wicked were doing real well, their eyes just bulging with fatness, no pain in their death. And he says, here I am, I kept my heart pure, washed my hands in innocence, in vain. See the stumbling blocks? Don't let afflictions cause you to stumble. If I had said this, I will speak thus. Behold, I would have betrayed the generation of my children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. When we try to understand, when we try to think about why the persecutions come and why Christians have such a hard time sometimes and everybody else who's wicked and doing their own thing become very great, it's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to ponder this. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. And it goes on there describing their end, but I like the way Malachi does it better. Let's look at Malachi. And then I saw their end. Malachi 3, starting with 13. The Lord says, your words have become arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, how have we spoken against thee? You have said it's vain to serve God. You see how that coincides with the Psalms I just read? It was in vain. I kept my heart pure. You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept this charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem their name. In other words, the Lord took notice on those that feared the Lord. And they will be mine, says the Lord, on the day that I prepare my own possession. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you'll once again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves and the one that does not serve. But as for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes underneath the soles of your feet on that day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. On that day, they're going to jump out like calves into the meadow, those who serve the Lord. In other words, this earth means nothing. The trials, the tribulations we're going through right now has nothing to compare with the marvelous glory that is set before us. Although we think the wicked are getting away with it today, surely they will not get away with it. And as we look at this, we have to have faith that what this word says is true, or else let's throw it all out. That's how we have peace, no matter what, because we know we have a reward coming. Let's go to Isaiah 57. I used this verse the other night, but I want to use it again. Even on death, even in death. 57:1, the righteous man perish, and no man takes it to heart. The devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from evil, and he enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who has walked in the upright way. In other words, no one understands why these things happen. But even in death, like Hezekiah, you remember Hezekiah? He says, devout men are taken away, no one understands, for the righteous man is taken away from evil. The Lord was trying to take him away before evil came to destroy him. Can we trust him even in death? You bet. Lord, you know what's ahead of me. I don't. If it's my time, take me home. That's trusting God. Just as Jesus had to trust God to raise him from the dead after suffering the cross. You think Christ would have endured the cross if he didn't have faith he was going to rise again? That's where our faith comes. Romans 8. Classic. Classic. 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? I think that covers everything. It won't separate us from the love of God. For it's written, for my sake they are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to the slaughter, but all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced. Why are we overwhelmingly conquerors? This is the reason, the next verse. This is the reason. Not that we're delivered out of them, but this is the reason. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor depth, nor height, or any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Why are we overcomers? It's because we cannot be separated from the love of Christ. Period. Let's talk about walking in faith. Revelations 3:13. Let's look at what faith is really all about. Just one verse. Revelation 13:10. Let's go to 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. In other words, listen up. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone is killed with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. What is the faith and perseverance? It's trusting God. If it's your will, God, for me to perish with the sword, here I am. Even unto life. John 14. I like this one for another reason, but I'll just say it. John 14:30. I will not speak with you much longer, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. What was Jesus talking about? He's talking about the crucifixion. This trial, this tribulation that was coming upon him had nothing to do with evil in his life. Remember that. Satan had nothing in me. Just because you're in trial and tribulation don't mean that you're sinned and you got to repent on something. Jesus said, Satan has nothing in me, but so that people may know I love the Father, I'm going to go ahead and do what He commands. How can we know that we love the Father? Is in the midst of our affliction, we say, nevertheless, let your will be done, not mine. That's how we know when we love the Father more than ourselves. Jeremiah 17:7-8 talks about a tree planted by the stream, sends its roots down into the stream, and even though the drought comes, it still produces fruit. Are we still producing fruit in our affliction? Are we still returning good even when evil comes? Are we still producing that fruit? Let's look at the real faith chapter. Oh, I love this. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You ever want to read what real faith is all about? I just don't understand how the name it and claim it people miss that chapter all the time. Chapter 11, verse 35. Women received back their dead from resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting release in order that they may obtain a better resurrection. Let your will be done, Lord. Others experienced mocking, scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. My gosh, who'd want to hang around them? That's no fun at all. But look what the Word says about them. These are men whom the world is not worthy of. That's awesome. We look at them as scum, as stupid. The world is not worthy of them. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Sometimes we complain that our house ain't big enough. Now listen, verse 39 is, I think, really critical. All these, having gained approval through their faith. Now these are people that God approved of their faith. In other words, this is real faith, guys. Okay? Did not receive what was promised. What do we consider faith nowadays? Receiving what we want? Receiving what was promised? Look at that man of faith. He touches, he's healed. But what does God say the man of faith is? The man of faith is one that didn't receive what he was, but yet stood. Stood. That's faith. And why did they not receive it? Once again, God had a better plan. And that's where we have to trust Him. God has a better plan. It says, because God provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. I mean, even Jesus said, I can do no miracle unless I see the Father do it first. He did have some restriction. Hezekiah got what he wanted. Was that a proof of faith? I don't think so. When he prayed, was that a prayer of faith? That's why he was healed? I don't think so. It don't say that in the Bible, does it? Jesus said, when they came and said, Jesus, let me in, they said, Jesus said, I never knew you. And they said, well, we did lots of miracles in your name. Maybe it was all for selfish reasons. And they never knew him. They were only there for what they could get. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, like the calves jumping out of the stalls at the end, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you do not grow weary. Consider it so you don't grow weary in what you're in. You know, it says, all these have gained approval through their faith, did not receive what they had promised. I think one of the greatest illustrations of that is Joseph. God told Jacob, don't be afraid, go down to Egypt, I'll be with you. And of course, what happened? 400 years in slavery, beatings, okay? Did that be God's will? That God plainly told Jacob that I will be with you, don't be afraid. And I will bring you up again. Now Joseph didn't see them leave Egypt, did he? But Joseph in faith said, when you go, take my bones. He died in faith. Although he didn't see it happen, he said, my God does not lie. I don't know why it hasn't happened yet. My God does not lie. And when you hear him talk to Jacob, it sounds like, I will bring you back. It doesn't sound like 400 years, though, does it? My God does not lie. That's faith. That's faith. How can we help someone? In Matthew, seeing someone go through trials and tribulations, how can we help them? In Matthew 26, verses 37, 38, is where Jesus went to pray by himself. And had Peter and the sons of Zebedee go with him. How can we help somebody? We can pray and intercede for them. We can be there for them. We can be just nearby so they know that they can reach out and touch somebody. Jesus was just like flesh and blood, and he said, come on, you guys, pray with me. Pray with me. Talk to his closest people. What else can we do? Let's look at Job 6. This is some wonderful things to remember in Job 6. Verse 14. Job is talking about his friends that came in his time of trouble. He says, for the despairing man there should be kindness. There should be kindness from their friends, lest he forsake the fear of the Almighty. Be a friend. Be a refreshing. He goes on and says, my brothers acted deceitfully like a wadi, like torrents of wadis, which vanish, which are turbulent because of the ice, into which snow melts. But when they become water, they are silent. When it is hot, they vanish from the place. Wadis are empty stream beds. Streams that flow when the ice melts, but when it really gets hot, they're not available for substance. They're not available for the cooling. Be a friend and be there as a refreshing to them. Encourage them. Because if not, they could just forsake the Almighty. Also, 25. Verse 25. How painful are honest words. But what does your argument prove? Do you intend to reprove my words, Job says, when the words of one that's in despair belong to the wind? What he's saying is, listen, guys, I'm in despair right now. You don't need to tell me honest things right now. I just need your comfort. I know what I'm saying is wrong, maybe. In my despair, I am saying some things that are wrong. Don't try to correct me right now, because my words are like the wind. It's going to go. I'm just in despair right now. Be a friend to me. Encourage me. Encourage me. Don't be so mindset on trying to correct everything I say, because I'm hurting. I'm hurting. And sometimes we have a tendency to do that in marriage too sometimes. One may get upset with the other and say something that they may not want to, and the other one never forgets. Forget. The words are like the wind. They're in despair. Instead, saying, I know you hate me, but let me hug you anyway. Be an encouragement. They don't mean it. Don't be a stream that's dried up when the heat comes. Wonderful things to remember. Wonderful. I haven't got there yet, but I remember them. I'm quick to repent. Why did we have this study? Believe it or not, we're finishing up. John 16. I didn't think we were going to get through all these verses. John 16, 1 through 4. These things I have spoken to you that you might be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you will think that he's offering a service to God. And these things they'll do because they have not known me or the Father. But these things I have spoken to you, that when the hour comes, not if it comes, but when the hour comes, you may remember I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. In other words, what I'm saying tonight, why is this study? I'm here to tell you that when these things come, don't stumble at them. Trust God in the midst of the fire of the affliction. That was a hard lesson for me to learn. It came home to me in that hospital bed. Trust God in it. And he said, I did not say these things to you because I was with you. When we're, let me tell you something. When God is with us and we're with Him, we don't have to worry about this anymore. That's what Jesus was saying. I was with you. You didn't have to worry about these things. But now you do because I am going to the Father. But then He also said later on, but rejoice because I have overcome the world, which means that through the tribulation, you'll be with me. What else? Why did I bring up this subject tonight? Hebrews 12. Yeah, let me read it. I was just going to quote it, but let me read it. See to it. Really listen up. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on the earth, how much less shall we escape who turned away from Him who warns from heaven? Take the warning. And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this expression, once more, denotes removing those things which can be shaken as created things in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let's show our gratitude. In other words, what is all this thing happening? To prove that you cannot be shaken. That we may inherit a kingdom that will never have another rebellion as He saw with Satan. It'll be a kingdom forever and ever because everyone in the kingdom will be tried. Did you ever think why at the end of the 1,000 years Satan had to be let loose for a little while? Why he wasn't thrown immediately into the lake of fire but he was just chained up for a while? Because everyone has to be tested. And Satan will be let loose for a little while to see who really is the Lord. And unfortunately, believe it or not, and it's hard for me to understand, it says in Revelation, many will follow Him. Jesus face to face during those 1,000 years, but yet many will still follow Satan. But afterwards, we're going to receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. First Thessalonians 3. I was getting old. I can't get through the pages here. First Thessalonians. I think I said second. First Thessalonians 3. I read this before. Now I'm going to read it in the light of after we've gone through this study. Therefore, I'm starting with first verse. Chapter 3, first verse. Therefore, we could endure it no longer. We thought it best to be left behind at Athens. This is Paul speaking. We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow servant in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you. We've got to be strengtheners and encouragers. To encourage you as to your faith. So no man might deceive you through these afflictions. For yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you. Like tonight, keep telling you. You are going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, just as you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent out to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter may have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Now let's go back to 1 Peter after we dissected it a little bit. Chapter 5, verse 6. We're going to read a little bit more of it this time. He starts out right away, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. In the midst of your affliction, be able to say, God, help me through this. God, take it away, but nevertheless, may your will be done, not mine. Humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Don't seek the way of escape yourself. Let him do it for you. Casting all your anxiety, all your doubts, all your fears upon him, because he does love you. You may not think so in the midst of this, but he does love you. So cast those fear and doubts upon him. Then he says, be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And if we see somebody shaking and hurting in trials and tribulations, and they're beginning to doubt God, beginning to fall away, don't let them be devoured by Satan. Encourage and pray for him, intercede. But resist him. Resist him. Firm in your faith, even unto death, I would like to add. Knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In other words, this world is not a nice place. Never will be nice, and it's not going to be nice until Jesus comes back. We are all accomplishing the same amount of suffering. My suffering today may not be yours, but it still hurts. Suffering still hurts, regardless of what kind of suffering it is. We're all going through it. He says, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. As you trust in the Lord, he will strengthen you so you can handle it. He will confirm his righteous judgment on you. Remember Thessalonians? His righteous judgment on you through the persecutions you stood. Confirm you, perfect you, and establish you like a house built on a rock. He himself will do all this. But you notice the one word that he left out? Deliver you. That's not there. In other words, that may not happen. But he's going to make you strong. He's going to make you able. And then you'll see the difference between the righteous and the wicked. There is a difference. In this world, we don't see. We see just the opposite. But eye has not seen or the heart understood what is prepared for those who love him. There's another study that I do. It's called The Joy of Our Salvation. It's for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured. And that's another part that should be given with this message also. But I didn't have 3 hours. That's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. And Father, I just thank you for the people that were here. It's such a warm day today, Father. We thank you that the sacrifice was made to come here tonight, Father. And Father, may your word touch our hearts. And Father, although when we come into times of trial and tribulation, Father, remember that sometimes when we're in distress, Father, that our words are just like the wind. Be a friend to us and don't hold those words against us, but help us, strengthen us. And Jesus, continue as our high priest to intercede for us when Satan wants to sift us as wheat. Help us stand, O mighty one of Israel, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our tribulations. For Father, if we cannot trust you while we're here on earth, how can we entrust you in death? Continue, Father. There's times we don't know what we ask, O mighty one of Israel. When we say, build our faith, Father, we don't realize that we're asking for the trials to come our way. Because that's how faith is built. When we ask, Father, to have your love, we don't realize, Father, that you're going to bring to us someone who's very unloving. Because you love the unloving. Father, there are times we don't know what we're asking for, Father. But I thank you, Father, you know constantly how much we're able to stand. And Father, that you'll answer our prayers according to your wisdom, according to your knowledge, according to your timetable, and not ours. Father, when we do complain, would you consider our words like the wind? And help us, establish us, confirm us in your faith. Father, it is written that you'll send the Holy Spirit to help us. Send your Holy Spirit, Father. Fill us, immerse us, baptize us in your Holy Spirit so we may be able to stand and trust you in our times of trouble. Let us not be like Israel in the desert with the manna. Let us not be like Hezekiah, desiring so much our own will that we could care less what happens in the future. Father, help us trust you when a loved one dies. Help us trust you that we know that this is something just too wonderful for me to understand. It's just something too wonderful for me to comprehend. Help me understand when things like that happen, Father, that you have the better plan, not me. Help us be like Job, who lost his daughters, his sons, his wealth, his health, and these are things just too wonderful for him to understand, like a weaned child he rested upon his mother's breast. Help us come like a little child once again, Father, to trust you in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Ooh, I told him I'd be done at 8:30, 5 minutes over.